first Bible reading comes from Exodus, chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the second reading comes from Luke chapter 20, starting to read at verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, Well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you here in the building, and welcome. Good morning from me to all those who are with us on the live stream. If you'd like to have the passage open from the service sheet, or if you've got a Bible, brought a Bible or a Bible at home, we're at Luke chapter 20, verse 27. And I just want to flag up that on my outline, if you follow my outline, I'm not going to talk about the Lord Jesus and his high view of the scriptures. I'm just giving a warning to those who sometimes get lost when I go off message. But I am going to pray about our approach to the scriptures now as we look at them. Let's pray together. Father God, we are reminded many times by the Lord Jesus, have you not read? This is what is written. And it teaches us that your son had an incredibly high view of the Old Testament scriptures, shaped his whole life and ministry, his ethics from the Old Testament scriptures, and indeed was and is the fulfillment of those scriptures. So please help us as a church family not to have a lower view of the scriptures than our Lord. We recognize now that this is your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through it for the glory of Christ, the building of his church, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, it is amazing, isn't it, that we've had over a year of pandemic lockdown. I know we had a break for a while. It is extraordinary. And it's been a long year, and we're only at, so to speak, the beginning of the end. And there's been suffering and great challenges to our mental and physical and social well-being. There have been and are and will be. We don't know really how things are going to work out in all kinds of ways. And what about us spiritually and as a church? At our Wednesday daily prayer, Anna shared an analogy that someone gave her. And it was about churches coming out of lockdown. Imagine it's springtime on a farm, and over the winter months, the animals have been locked away in the barn to keep them safe. But now, the barn doors are starting to open, and some animals are keen to get out and to explore and enjoy freedom again. And that's true for many of us, isn't it, who can't wait to get out and start filling our diaries again. Let me say this was an analogy that was passed on to Anna, and if you're offended by being compared to an animal, please don't be. I talked about it being a cowshed during the week, which I realised is. Now, let me say, for others, it will be different. That others will be so used to the warmth and safety of the barn that the farmer is going to have to be gentle. There is going to have to be much loving encouragement and care and concern to come out of the barn, and much patience. Now, many people fluctuate between those feelings. One moment keen to get back to normal life, the next moment wanting to stay in the warmth and safety of lockdown life. And for many different kinds of people, there have been many new helpful habits and routines that they won't want to lose, which for some might make them reluctant to get back to normal life. Let me say that there are many different challenges as we slowly come out of lockdown, and I think that applies to work, to family life, to relationships, and of course to church life. To change the metaphor, the analogy, what about us as family? How can we love and help each other as brothers and sisters as we come out of lockdown? How can we make church a place of blessing and joy rather than a perceived place of stress and burden? How can we make this church family, a family who love and support and encourage one another, as people have been doing so wonderfully through the lockdown, how can we do it more and more and bear each other's burdens? So there are many challenges and opportunities that lie ahead, and we need reassurance and help from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. We need reassurance and help as we slowly readjust in all kinds of areas. We need reassurance and help in our witness. We need reassurance and help in all our fears and anxieties as we go forward. And let me say that this morning's passage should reassure us greatly in all kinds of ways and remind us of the commitment and help that the risen Lord Jesus can and will give to each one of us and to us as a church. The passage in Luke 20 from 27 onwards records another dispute between the Lord Jesus and religious leaders. And this time it's about resurrection and life after death. And my first point is this: Jesus as Lord challenges the deniers of life after death. Look at verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Now, it's always helpful when Luke, the writer, tells us what the issue is and helps us. Do look out for that as you read Luke's gospel. The Sadducees were a group of Jewish religious leaders. They said there's no resurrection. Now, the reason for that was that they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, what's known as the Pentateuch. And they claimed that there was no life after death, no resurrection in those books. Now, of course, that is a challenge to who Jesus is and why he's come. Because Jesus has been teaching that he must suffer and die, and on the third day he will rise again. So these leaders ask Jesus a question. They want to show that resurrection to new life could never happen. Look at verse 28. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. In other words, the widower must take her as his wife, and so to speak, have his dead brother's children with her. Now, that was all in the Old Testament law. Moses wrote about it in Deuteronomy. And it was a way, let me say, of helping and providing for a widow. But the Sadducees want to mock the idea of the resurrection of the dead. So they make what is an absurd argument. Verse 29, now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. In other words, each brother in turn married their brother's widow. They married to have children, but then died without children. In the 1950s, some may remember that there was a musical called Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. But this is seven brothers for one bride. And then the woman dies. Verse 32, finally, the Sadducees say, the woman died too. And you can hear the mockery. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? So the apparent absurdity of the woman's situation is used by the Sadducees to mock any idea of the resurrection of the dead. But these religious leaders have made wrong assumptions, and as we'll see, they don't know even their own scriptures. They assume that life after death is very much like this life before death. And they assume that human marriage will go on in much the same way. And they think they've caught Jesus out. But let me say, as we've seen through all these incidents, a number of incidents where the religious leaders of different sorts challenge Jesus, they think they've caught Jesus out, but of course he's much better at question time and any answers than they are, because of course he is God's Son, who is Lord of all. So Jesus challenges the deniers of life after death. Secondly, Jesus describes the nature of life after death. And what Jesus says in the next few verses is that there is resurrection and life after death, but it's different from this earthly life. Look what he says, verse 34. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." Now, why not? The reason is actually given. The NIV loses this. There is a "for" or "because" in the original. "For they no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." So Jesus says resurrection life after death is different. There is no human marriage, for there is no death. And therefore, no more need for each generation to replace the last. Therefore, no more need of having and nurturing children. Therefore, no need of marriage. He also says, "For they're like the angels." Don't get carried away. Let's not get carried away with ideas we're going to fly. But angels do not marry, and they are immortal. I think, too, that there's no human marriage in heaven because every Christian is part of the divine marriage that lasts forever. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom with his bride, the church, and which every human marriage points forward to. We'll come on to that. So Jesus describes the nature of life after death. Now, let me say the Bible teaches lots more about what resurrection life looks like. People talk about that there is continuity and discontinuity, and you can read more in 1 Corinthians 15 about that. There is a resurrection of the body, and it's clear that our bodies will be us, but they'll be very different. They'll be resurrection bodies, and you can read that in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to apply this straight away from this teaching of the Lord Jesus to say, be sure that you are a child of God, a child of the resurrection. Look at that last part of verse 36, what Jesus says there. They are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. Now, as we face all the challenges and opportunities of the next year, what do we need to remember and know? Remember and be sure that you're a child of God and of the resurrection. What a fantastic thing to remember and to know and be sure of. To live in this world, this age, all you have to do is to be born. But to live with God and the risen Jesus in the next age, you have to be born again. And only God can give that new life through the Lord Jesus. And praise God, if you have turned to Jesus and trusted him and been born again, for God to consider you as one of his children, you have to be born again spiritually. To be worthy, Jesus talks about worthiness here, actually you have to admit that you're unworthy, that you are a sinner, and admit your need of Jesus and his death for your sins. And that is the way to be born again spiritually, to acknowledge him as Lord, the Lord who saves sinners like us. So I want to say here, let's be sure that we are children of God and of the resurrection. It's a great thing for us to pray for one another, for us as a church, that God by his Holy Spirit would bring reassurance to every member of Trinity in all our uncertainties and anxieties and worries, that as we trust Jesus and his death, And as we look at his promises and his word, that we would know and be reassured that we are children of the living God, children of the resurrection, with a glorious hope. And that should really help us, whatever lies ahead in the coming year. But how can you and I know all this is true? How does the Lord Jesus answer the mocking doubters and deniers? Well, look what Jesus as Lord says. He proves from the scriptures life after death. Point three. Now, we had Exodus chapter 3 read. It's the account of the bush that Jesus speaks about here. Verse 37, but in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Now, that's maybe a bit of a surprise as we see that. I mean, why doesn't Jesus just say, look, hold on a few days? I've said several times that I must suffer and die and then 3 days later rise from the dead, and then there'll be sure evidence for believing in life after death. But Jesus here takes them back to Exodus. He could have turned to Isaiah, chapter 26. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. Can get a clearer affirmation, statement that from the Old Testament of the resurrection of bodies. Their bodies will rise. But Jesus goes to their ground, so to speak, and says, look at these scriptures. These are your authority. And actually, by implication, you don't know them and you don't understand them. And it's a glorious thing that he says, isn't it? When God met Moses, it was hundreds of years after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had died. But the Lord Yahweh said back then, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Yes, they had died, but they were not dead. They were alive. And as Jesus said, he's the God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. So Jesus uses the scriptures that they supposedly recognize to show that there is resurrection and life after death. Now, praise God that we have all the scriptures. We're much better off. We live in the full blaze of God's revelation given in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But let me apply this way. As we think that he is the God of the living and there is resurrection, this helps us in our ministry to the outsider. And we know that it will take time to readjust. At least we can readjust to life and church life, knowing that we're children of God and of the resurrection. And we have true hope. Let's remember that all around us are people who have no hope. As we slowly readjust in all kinds of ways and to church life, let's look up and look out to those around us. It's very easy to be preoccupied, I find, with self. One recent poll found that 46% of people said they do believe in life after death. 46% of people said that they don't, and 8% said they don't know. So there will be many we encounter who are mocking doubters and deniers. Like the Sadducees. I think of the person who said in a mocking way to me, what about the transplant patient and donor? Who gets the heart? And we have to learn to engage, don't we, with the mocking doubters and deniers. And to engage with those people, 46%, who do believe in some sort of life after death. But they're not born again. And we want to encourage, don't we, a culture where people can ask questions, discuss things. It applies also to church life. So can I encourage us, as we slowly readjust, to look up and look out? All around us are lost people who have no hope. And they're deceived into living their lives on an incredible lie. See, what is the ultimate reality? Is it life or is it death? There are many who think, at least 46%, that the ultimate reality is death. That in the beginning there was nothing. No God, we are, and then we just are not. And this world is a cosmic accident. Life emerge, life will disappear. But it is incredible, is it not, that life emerged from nothing. That is incredible, isn't it, that life emerged from nothing? Nobody can say how. Surely that is truly incredible, truly unbelievable. And ultimately that view makes life hopeless. Much more credible to believe that life was given by the Creator God, and the ultimate reality is life with God, the holy, loving, eternal God, who brought life into existence by his word, and he's made himself known through his son Jesus. Look at the overwhelming evidence for who Jesus is. So let's together edge out into normal life, rejoicing with assurance that we are children of God, and with a fantastic message, confident in that message, to lost people who have no hope. I want to close with more to reassure us and help us as a church. I want us to think of, it seems to me, the two pictures here that are given, marriage and family. Think again of marriage. There is no human marriage in heaven. The church is described as being the bride of Christ. And if we're members of this church, we are in the marriage relationship that will last forever. And the Lord Jesus is perfectly and completely committed to us in that marriage relationship that will last forever. I would say, in passing, I think it's important to say this, that if human marriage is not going to be part of the new creation, don't make that relationship something ultimate in our hearts now. If we've lost our marriage partner, of course we grieve, but we grieve as those who have hope. And we know that the Lord Jesus is with us forever. If you've been deserted by your marriage partner, the Lord Jesus is 100% committed to you. If you're not married, this is the relationship that lasts for all eternity and that ultimately matters. And Trinity Church is the bride of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is 100% committed to us, the perfect bridegroom. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll love us perfectly. He does love us perfectly. And he'll provide everything that we need as we trust him. We're his bride. And then think of us, this church as family, God's family. Again, it's absolutely here, isn't it? We're children of God. And it's marvelous, isn't it, if you look at verse 37, that God knows people by name. The Lord calls these great patriarchs of the Old Testament by name. And when God calls by name, it means he's committed to that person. He's in relationship with them forever. And he'll keep his promises. Of course, the significance of these patriarchs, the promises that are given. But he'll keep his promises. And he's committed to his family forever. He can't stop being committed to them. And of course, as we've been reminded, he'll bring them through death into resurrection life. So as we, as a church, edge out of lockdown with many worries and anxieties, in all our weakness and frailty, with all our sinfulness and half-heartedness at times, with all our challenges and difficulties, let's remember that we're God's family. Let's love one another deeply as his family. The Lord Jesus says in another place, in Matthew's Gospel, do not worry about your life. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our heavenly Father is wonderfully committed to us. And of course, as we seek his kingdom, the Lordship of Christ, he'll provide us everything we need as a church. Let's pray. Father, please write these lessons on our hearts. We pray. Please help us in all our frailty and weakness, our anxieties and worries, in our sinfulness, in our half-heartedness. Please help us to be the church that you want us to be. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is 100% committed to us, and that you, as our Heavenly Father, love us as dear children, precious, dearly loved, deeply loved. So please help us to love one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another, to be gentle with one another, all the challenges and opportunities as lockdown ends. Please make us the church that you want us to be. We ask this for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. Basil, come and lead us in our prayers, more in our prayers.